Yeah, all right, Psalm 85. Praise the Lord, Brother Joshua. Do pray, if you would, for Miss Christina Wilson. They had to go to the hospital. They spent the night in the emergency room. She was just having some pain and issues, and so doesn't seem to be anything with the baby or anything, but just do pray for them. They were at the hospital. That's why I appreciate Brother Tyler filling in for Brother Jordan. But do pray for them and pray for her recovery and health and wisdom there. And do just pray. I know they're exhausted, so pray for their strength too. So Psalm 85 this morning. I told Brother Jordan about a week and a half ago. We were talking, and I told him I was praying for revival. I'm praying for God just to stir our hearts and my heart and our church's heart. And we might see God just do something very special. And I told him in our conversation, I said, Brother Jordan, I said, revival will come with a cost. And it usually does. There's some things that we have to put away, some things we got to separate from, some things that have to be handled, and there's always a cost for revival. I was talking to Brother Harris this past week, and I shared that prayer request with him and asked him to pray for that. And then after thinking on it a while, he got back a hold of me and he said, you know, really, Pastor, there's really no cost. Because anything that we have to get rid of, that should be a blessing. And he's right. We got to just give it to the Lord. And I like this psalm a lot. I just want to look at it this morning and talk about it this morning in light of what it would take for us to really have revival in our lives. I believe that most in this auditorium this morning, because I've heard your testimony, have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're saved, say amen. Isn't it great to know that you're saved? Amen. If you don't know you're saved, I would encourage you today. Make today the day of salvation. The psalmist will talk about that here in Psalm 85. And you'll notice real quick, it's not a matter of salvation. They know he is the God of salvation. But it was a matter of sin in their lives and things that need to be taken care of. And so let's read it real quick. And if you're able, can we stand as we read this? Because I want us to pay close attention to this psalm. Let's give respect to the words of it. Let's again, if you're not physically able, God understands that. And all right, so but let's read this together and think about what we're reading. Psalm 85 says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Isn't it great? All of our sins have been covered. Amen. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, and he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd use your word today to speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for this passage and your entire word. But, Lord, draw this out today. I pray that, Lord, your Son would be lifted up, and that, God, you would speak to us as only the Holy Spirit can. God, put a hedge about us, protect us, and, Lord, may our hearts and minds be set on this. And Lord, open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make us to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk thy wondrous works. Give me understanding. I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. May that be our heart's cry today, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I like this song because in verse number 1, God is good to us. Amen. I will sing, looked at the wrong chapter there. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. God has been good to us. I don't care who you are today, God is good. I don't care what's on our hearts today, God is good. I don't care what mountain we face, God is good. Whatever burden it is, God is good. Our God is a good God. And God has been good to us this morning. God has blessed us in so many ways. He has been, as the passage says, favorable unto us. I am thankful that God is always good to us. In verse number 2 and 3, God has forgiven us. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. What a blessing to know that our sins have been covered, and we, in verse number 3, have been delivered from the wrath of God. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, that thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. I am thankful there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The wrath of God does not abide upon any of his children. We have been delivered from that wrath that is to come. God has forgiven us. He has covered our sins. He has delivered us from the wrath that is to come for all that are lost and have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will cover and deliver anyone who will come to him. If you're not saved today, understand this, your sins are condemning you. The wages of our sin is what?
Death.
And again, if you're lost today, if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that it is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. The day that you ask Christ to forgive your sin and to save your soul. God has covered, I love it, it says that thou hast forgiven all iniquity of thy people and covered all their sin. When a holy God looks down upon me, covered all my sin. You understand what that means, amen? When a holy God looks down upon me, he doesn't see the sinner that I am. I've been covered by the righteousness of God. Miracle of miracles that a holy God sees the righteousness of his Son when he looks down upon us. Praise God that his righteousness has been put on our account. Amen. That ought to make you want to shout. Amen. That we have been covered, we have been delivered. Our God is good. But in verse number 4, the psalmist says, and we can say about us, we have issues. Verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation. Turn us, O God of our salvation. He's still the God of our salvation. That's what the psalmist is saying.
Amen.
He's our God of salvation. But there comes times in our life where we need God to turn us again. Because even being saved, and I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that I have done. It is all what Christ did for me. But there are times that I get focused on the wrong things. My eyes can begin to look at things of the world, and we can get used to things, we can compromise, and if we're not careful, we've turned. Not saying we're lost, he's still the God of our salvation. But I want to ask Kazada Baptist Temple to pray with me that God would turn us. Turn us. I remember when I was young, I'd be sometimes sitting in church, and Grandpa would be preaching, and I'd zone out. I was 21. No, I'm just kidding. Right? I was like 7 or 8 years old, and my mom would simply just look over at me, just take my chin, which was looking somewhere towards the organ, and just back towards the pulpit. Never said nothing. Just moved my chin, right? She would turn me back to where I need to be focused. We need our hearts turned. We need God to get us back focused again. He says, turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. That anger means his displeasure. God's not a sinful God. God never loses it. But God is displeased. Our sin, when we become carnal, when we live in our ways, when we want to do what we want to do, when we want to decide what's right, when we begin to choosing what we believe we want to do, we need our hearts turned. When, not that this is, but I've just been church long enough to know these kind of things. But I'll start out with something we can all be free of. When we're more concerned about our church softball team than we are salvation of souls, we need our heart turned. Yeah. Or when we're more concerned of what color the carpet is than how many tracts we passed out, we need our heart turned. When we're not involved in ministries, but we like to sit around and gossip about them, we need our heart turned. When we study a monthly financial report more than we've ever picked up our Bible in the month, we need our heart turned. When there's not been a visitor that we've built a relationship with and brought them to church in years, we need our heart turned. When we tell our kids we know what this is what the church says, but this is not what we want to do, we need our heart turned. When we brag about our carnality and we're not embarrassed by it, we need our heart turned. Now you quit amening, but all those things are true. Every one of those things are true. I love our church. There's not another church that I would want to be a part of than where I'm at. But we cannot allow ourselves to become lukewarm and allow our lust to dictate our life, to take pride in sin. And the psalmist here says, Lord, turn us. Wilt thou be angry, or that displeasure with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Listen, a carnal life demands the discipline and the chastening of God. And the psalmist says, we need turned. And then he asks this question in verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again? So how do we know we need revival, right? Well, if we are revived in verse number 6, thy people will what? Rejoice in thee. We will just be talking about God and praising God and singing to God and sharing God, and we will be addicted to it because we love him so much. When revival is set in our heart, God is glorified. God is uplifted. When our church is on fire for God, people will want what's going on at the church. One person said it this way. I think it was an author, Leonard Ravenhill. He said this, you never have to advertise a fire. People are always drawn towards it, right? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So what happens? How do we have this? How can we see this in our lives, in our personal life, in our family life, and in our church? What's it going to take? I want you to look at this because the rest of the chapter is about it. In verse number 8, number 1, really simple. Number 1, listen to him. Listen to him. I will, what? Hear what God the Lord will speak. If we want revival, we have to start listening to him. We need to hear him. You see, this is what happens to them. This is what happens to us. Is we are very thankful for what all God has shown us. We're thankful for what God, what we've learned and the doctrines that we've had. And we're thankful for all that God has done. And I am thankful for all that God has done. I am thankful as I look around at our church for everything that God has done for our church. I'm thankful that we stand upon the right book. I'm thankful that we preach the right doctrines. I'm thankful that we hold to holiness. I'm thankful that we try to glorify him. I'm thankful for all of our ministries and our outreach. I'm thankful for all those. You know, we were cleaning the auditorium last Saturday, my wife and I, and as I vacuumed, I looked at all the pew plaques of those who sacrificed and gave and their names, and I thought about them as I went by each of the rows, and then I began to think about those who are present members and sitting in the pews that I was vacuuming, and I'm thankful for all that God has done. But the problem is, a lot of times we get settled on that and we quit listening, and we sit in church and we know good doctrine, we know where we stand on things, but we quit growing because we quit listening. As the Lord said to Israel multiple times, having ears, but do not hear. We sit in pews and we listen to sermons. We listen to the Word of God preached, but we're never moved. We don't feel like we're growing. And all we ever get out of church and ministries is criticism, and we look at things and we get offended at things and we quit growing in the Lord. We will have revival when we start listening again. I mean, sitting on the edge of your seat with your Bible open saying, God, fill me. Give me something today. Show me something from you today. Help me to grow today. We should desire that and thirst for that and want that and beg God for that. We need revival when we've just been sitting through services. We need revival whenever it's been months and months since we've bowed a knee. Did we pray for God to speak to us today? What lesson did you get from Sunday school this morning when the Word of God was open? What are you going to leave with today from this book? We should have a desire and say, God, teach me. And when that happens, look there again at verse number, where was I at? It's 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak, and here's what he's going to give us. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. When we're listening to God, we will have peace because we know we'll be standing where we should be standing. We'll have a path, we'll know what is right, and we'll be perfected, we'll be maturing in the Lord. When we're not listening, the opposite is there. When we're not giving ear, when we need our face turned back so that we can have revival, according to the verse, those of us, when we are not listening, and we've all been there, after time, we will return to what? We'll return. Say it again, to what? Just as Paul said, Peter said, as the dog returns to its vomit. We'll have again, God has delivered us from the world. Amen. We've been delivered from all of that. God has delivered us from the depression that is in sin, and the catastrophes that are in sin, and the destruction that is in sin, and the way the transgressor is so hard. God has delivered us from all of that. God has put us on a new path. God has given us new direction. But when we quit listening, we'll want it again. John Mark traveled with Paul. Something got him distracted. My mind just went blank. Had forsaken me because he loved this present world. Demas. What happened to Demas? He was sitting there as Paul was preaching. He's looking at the partying. He's looking at the way they're laughing and looking at the world and looking at the drinking and looking at the immorality. And something in him said, I want that again. That's what the Bible says. See, what happened? His face turned. He was under, apart from Jesus, the best preaching that man could ever hear. It wasn't his church. It wasn't the preacher. Demas would have looked at you and said, I'm just not getting fed. Because his face was turned. He was in the right place, under the right preaching, doing probably all the right things. But his face was turned. And he returned to his folly. That's how we can sit in church for years and we can give ourselves to things and make decisions for God. And when we're focused, we're growing. When we're focused and we're hearing from God, well, if God says I need to tithe, I'm going to tithe. If God says I need to, you know, put away this entertainment or need to put away this action or this music or this dress, I want to do it. And we find ourselves growing and growing and growing. But when we quit listening or our faces turn and the world says, hey, it's just a fact. We need our face turned. Me and you should ask God today, turn us, O Lord, that I will hear you and find that peace. Get right back on that path and start growing in the Lord again. Otherwise, folly. If I or anyone in this auditory begin to go back and backwards in our life and spiritual life, it is because we turned our face. We quit listening. We need, number one, to listen to him. Number two, in verse number 9, we need to live for him. I will hear, verse number 8, verse number 9, surely his salvation. That salvation is not, you've already described it. He is the God of our salvation. God had already covered their sins. You with me? This salvation is being delivered from their folly. This salvation is being turned away from their carnality. This salvation is God pulling them back to where they should be. Surely his salvation is nigh to them. I say live for him because it starts with this. We need to fear God again. There is a lack of fearing God in churches across this country. We just don't reverence him anymore. We don't glorify him with our life. We don't have a desire to fear the Lord and to give him the honor and the reverence and the glory that he is due. Our life should exemplify that. We fear God. I mean, less than 50, 60 years ago, no one walked into the house of God, men with their hat on. There was a reverence there. When you knew there was a Christian in your midst, they watched their language. The thought of disobeying God and knowing what God said, but doing it other anyways, was scary. To know something's taught in the Word of God and to blatantly say, I don't want to do it, But there's no fear of God anymore. It's lacking. Churches in America, we've lost a reverence for God. Everything has become about pleasing people. Everything has become about making people happy and making sure they stay in the pews and do whatever it takes and making sure you're entertaining the crowd. Because crowd means numbers, numbers means money, and then, you know, everything's going to be okay, and we'll do everything that we can for people. I want to meet people's needs. I want to love them, but it starts with a fear of God. There needs to be in that verse a fear of God that glory may dwell in our land. Everything we do should be a fear. We should fear Him. We should do everything for Him. That a glory may dwell in our land. What's that talking about? A glory may dwell in our land. That God would be glorified. Everything we do should be for the glory of God. Our life should be for the glory of God. The way we act, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we sing should be for the glory of God. The way you work should be for the glory of God. God has made us so that this world can look at us and see that we are living a life not for ourselves, but for the glory of God, that glory may dwell in our land. May it be said that Kazato Baptist Temple, every member of this church, that we fear God. And that everything we do, not just corporately as a church, but every individual member, live for the glory of God, not ourselves. That glory may dwell. Do you want God's glory to be at this church? I do. Unto Him be glory in the church, world without end. Amen. The purpose of the church is to reach souls and ultimately bring glory to God. You can't living in opposition to this book. You're not giving glory to God by holding your tithe. You're not giving glory to God by fighting and divisions. You're not glorifying God by sitting around and gossiping. You're not glorifying God by dressing and acting in a way that is contrary to this book. Amen. This is a hard Sunday morning sermon. We need revival. It wouldn't be hard if we were on that page. Amen. There have been times, growing up, my parents would sit me down, or sit all the kids down and look at us and say, make sure you're listening in church and paying attention and growing from the Lord. When I was listening in church and growing, I had no problem with them talking to me about that. I was like, yeah, amen. Yeah, need to do that. When I wasn't, that was a hard conversation. If this sermon is like, ugh, then there's something wrong in our hearts. Everything I said has been from the book. Amen. Everything is right. We should want to glorify God. The problem is our faces turn. We know what it'll cost. And ultimately, that's for fellowship with God. We should fear Him, do it all for Him, so that we can have fellowship with Him. I love what it says, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. Surely His salvation is nigh to them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. You know where God gets glory? When we are walking with God and fellowshipping with Him and being led by God. We need to listen to Him. We need to live for Him. Number 3, verse 10 and 11, we're going to see revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? When we listen to Him, live for Him. And number 3, love Him. Love Him. Verse number 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Mercy without truth is helpless. If God just was like, well, I'll just show mercy and nothing, we'd have no hope. We'd all be going to hell. I just want to address the issue. Mercy, as a church, mercy without truth, we help no one. And it is a stigma of today's churches. We'll just love people. That was the problem with the Corinthian church, remember? They had got to a point, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, they were glorying in the fact that there was someone living in fornication that they were just loving on. They were glorying in that. Paul said, God forbid. That sin was affecting the entire church, Paul said. It's not love just to look over sin. It's not love just to let people go whatever and do whatever they want to do. You can have all the mercy in the world, but if you don't give the truth, it is helpless to them. They'll continue in their ways. They'll die and go to hell. They'll waste their entire life. Mercy without truth is helpless. On the other side, truth without mercy is hopeless. If you just say, well, you're all rotten, that's the truth. We're all sinners and you're all going to hell, that's the truth. But praise God, there is a way to salvation. So mercy and truth, that's what the Bible's saying in this verse. They come together there. They are met together. If we're going to have revival, we're not going to just let everything go and then look over every sin and act like everything's okay and never correct any wrong. You will help no one. Nor will we get up and preach, you know, that there's no hope and just a special few of us that have really reached it, right? And we kick everybody else out because they're not like us. God forbid. When you have revival, mercy and truth are met together. And righteousness and peace, they have kissed each other. In other words, God does desire to forgive. But God still requires I do right. Amen. Again, I'm not talking salvation. We're talking revival here. These people were already the God of their salvation. Their sins have been covered. Amen. When I say this, that God still desires at us to do right, it is not for salvation for our souls. It is for we can have revival in our lives. In other words, we got to quit sinning. Amen. We got to quit being carnal. We got to start doing what we know is right to do. You say, but the point was to love God. Yeah. The Lord said it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And it's not a matter of you have to do this to get his love. He already loved you. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He loved you when he knew what a rotten person you were going to be. He loved you despite your sin. And we should love him because what? He first loved us. And we should fall in love with God that he would love us with such a love. And we should desire to please him with our life. Everything we do should be because we love God. When you and I choose to disobey the word of God, and we choose to live in our own carnal ways, quit saying, I love God. John said it in 1 John. If we say we love him, but walk in darkness, you lie. That's what it says. If we want revival, we need to really desire what does the Bible say. That's what it says. And we ought to amen what the Bible says. Amen. We ought to desire that and want that and say, yes, that's what it says. I got to quit fooling myself. Time to get right with God. You say, well, if I choose to do these things, And I heard this week. I'm no less a Christian. Actually, you are less a Christian. Nothing to do with your salvation. The word Christian means Christ-like. And when you choose to disobey what the Bible says, you're acting less as a Christian. You say, this is heavy. It's true. And I say it in love today because I want revival in our lives. And I think our face needs turned, don't it? When this is heavy and hard and unacceptable, there's something wrong. It'd be really good for us to start listening again and live for Him and stop today and bow the knee and say, God, I love You. And I just want to live my life because I love You. I've told you before, my sock drawer, it's an old antique. Was it yours when you were young? My dresser drawers? Your great grandma's. It's the drawer where literally, to get it all the way pushed in, you got to wiggle, wiggle, up, up, wiggle, wiggle, in. You with me? It is a pet peeve of my wife's. If that drawer is that much open, she's like, oh, drives her crazy. I blame her parents for that. Right? Drives her crazy. That much open. And every time I get a pair of socks, I put them on my feet, and I push that thing, and it doesn't quite close, I will get up and start heading, and I'll stop and think, oh, Stacy likes it shut. If I try to ignore it and go on to the living room, something in me says, you're such a jerk. Go push in the drawer. And I go back, I would say in love, but I'm just like, why do I do it? To me, who cares if it's open? I'm going to get in the drawer tomorrow morning, right? Who cares? But it's important to her. And everybody look at me. Because I love her, I want to please her. And I'm not looking for ways and excuses to let the drawer be open. And I'm not leaving part of the sock out because I don't really care and it doesn't make it any difference. She's still going to love me. We're still going to be married. If I leave the drawer completely open with socks hanging out everywhere, she'll still love me. But I don't because I love her. And there are things in our life, yeah, you can do it, and God still loves you. But it just testifies of your lack of love for God when you don't want to do it for Him. Wilt thou not revive us again? We'll see revival when we listen to Him and live for Him and love Him. And then in verse number 12, we lean on Him. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. I'm almost done, but it's just, we get to this point where, God, I'm going to do all these things because I trust You. You are going to bless us. That's what it says in verse 12. The Lord shall give that which is good. I can expect God to pour out blessings upon my life, my family, and my church when we are listening to Him, living for Him, and loving Him. I can lean on Him to do that He's going to do good. Amen? He's going to do good. Our land shall yield her increase. I want our church to grow to what God wants it to be. I want our church to see souls saved. I want our church to see the waters of baptism stirred. I want to see souls get right with God. I want to see families get restored. I want to see people start growing. That's what a church should be doing. The increase is there. When we listen to Him, and we live for Him, and we love Him, then we can expect God, no matter what it costs, no matter what I got to do, God's going to do good. And the land shall increase. Do we want it? I hope so. You say, but if we had concerts, we get more people. It's not what the Bible says. That's not God's way. You can fill a place But if people aren't growing and getting their lives not changed and people aren't being helped, you're doing nothing but wasting. It's wood, hay, and stubble. I'm going to listen to him, live for him, love him, lean on him to do what's right. And in verse number 13, I will learn from him. Righteousness shall go before him. When God has our attention again, what will always be in front of us? Righteousness. You won't have to twist arms for people to do right. They'll want to do right. You won't have to have any discussions about getting people to try to serve. They'll want to serve. You won't have to have any arguments of getting people to live a holy life. They'll want to live a holy life. Because righteousness will go before him. And what happens to us? When revival takes place, what happens to us? He shall set us in the way of his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, God will be in charge. Now that sounds like an obvious statement, but he is the head of the church, amen? Or is he? Are you part of this church? If you are, say amen. It's a good thing. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be part of this church. Who's the head? Christ is. Well, is he? Is he? Are you living your life because you're following what the head has said? Because he's told us in this book. Wilt thou not revive us again? May God turn our face. And may we listen to him like never before. And live for him like never before. And love him like never before. And learn to lean on him and watch him do what he said he would do. And let him lead us. And may we learn from him and learn the steps we need to take. Wilt thou not revive us again?